With you. You can open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll be using the Pew Bible, it's page 1244. These introductions before the hearing and reading of the Word are taken as reminders, antithemes we call them, to prepare us. And as we are turning into a new chapter, we'll begin reading at the halfway point of Ephesians chapter 4, but we're actually going to focus our attention in the newness of chapter 5 in verses 1 and 2. And as we hear this read and preached, I want to remind you that just of something you might well know. I often do it for the family here at the turning of a new chapter. We've spent quite a few messages in Ephesians 4. These letters were never written with chapter or verse divisions. So Paul's thought is just continuing into that therefore. Just as chapter 4 opened with the first therefore, I a prisoner for the Lord, etc. So then in chapter 5, you see that first word therefore, and we'll pick up there. But before we do that, I want to remind you, and especially for those who are visiting, as we have many visitors because of the wedding, that glorious time yesterday, these come after a paragraph that we have spent a bit of time in, and as the family of God here, we've been focused upon our sin, but also attempted to slather ourselves in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we considered our own lying and anger and other sins that we don't want to mention. But Paul comes to this therefore. God the Holy Spirit speaks this therefore in Ephesians 5, 1 for us, after having said many things to us. And it picked up at verse 17 about the darkness and the hardness of heart and the ignorance and the futility of mind of the Gentiles. We're not to live in that death and darkness any longer, but we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the truth of the life and light that we have in Him. And after telling us about this life of the Gentile unbelievers, he then says in verse 20, and that's where we'll pick up the reading, Ephesians 4, verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And our focus for this morning from Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. As you have begun your Lord's Day this morning and have come to sit here in this very room, where you have reflected upon your week past, maybe just yesterday, maybe last Wednesday, at some point in your heart you said, "This is too hard, God. I can't do it. I know what your word says of me, and I can't do it." What is the Christian, what is the hardest command for you to keep? Which is the hardest command that you maybe even thought of this morning as you thought you had to love your neighbor who is the person right next to you? Maybe yesterday, this past week, you have thought, love my neighbor as myself? I mean, I love myself a lot. But giving that love to somebody else like that? Is it perhaps Matthew 5:48, where it says in the great King James, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect"? Is that the hardest command? Did that come to mind for you? What's the hardest command that's come to mind for you right now as I've asked you this question, to consider your own life as you come to this day before the Lord and His Word? Because I suspect that Ephesians 5:1 in its first clause might be one of those types of commands. Be imitators of God. How's that feel to you right now? The person next to you turns and says, "Be an imitator of God." The person whom you're sinning against turns and says, "Hey, be an imitator of God." Or you bear down on someone else in your heart or with your mouth and say, "Be an imitator of God." The first point on your outline is be imitators. Because that's what the text of Scripture says, and it's one of these famous New Testament commands. This is in the command form. It's what we call an imperative. Therefore, be imitators of God. I was originally going to enumerate this point as the crushing command. Because how many of you here, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful, and just feel crushed under the weight of the command of the law of God revealed? New Testament or Old Testament, the law has a power to demand that which we can't keep. It reveals the very holy, righteous, majestic nature and character, perfect character of God. And if you believe that about the revelation of God's law found anywhere in Scripture, you say, "Yep, got it, nailed it, checked it off." Is that how you respond? Because to me, at times, it feels most like the crushing command. The power of the law of God to reveal my sin is incredible and instantaneous. Because it reveals God to us. So does Paul do us any favors when he says, "Oh yeah, by the way, I just enumerated those sins of yours. So be an imitator of God"? How do you do? How are you doing right now in light of this command? How you doing? You need a bigger mirror? I get a big mirror so we can all look at ourselves. It's the James who says that. It's James who says that the law becomes a mirror to us. It reveals to us our sins. And yet, I say that the Christian has no greater calling or purpose than that of imitating his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian has no greater blessing or privilege or honor than to model their Savior, to model God. And that's what this first command of Ephesians 5 does for us. And so I'm going to lift us up for a moment as we commence this new chapter, just to reflect a little bit upon the letter. And it's really great that there are so many here that aren't with us every week to go through the minutiae verse by verse and precept upon precept. But just to capture a few things, there's been some really great and glorious things that have been said in Ephesians. And if you haven't read the book in a while, that's okay. But right at the outset in chapter 1, Paul has this incredible praise that he gives to God. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We go, "Oh, it's so glorious." And then in the next chapter he says, "But you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked." And you're like, "Oh." Then he goes, verse 4 of chapter 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, has just poured himself upon you in grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, so that no one would boast. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for you to walk in them." So walk in them, chapter 4 says, and I've purposely skipped over 3 for a reason that we're going to read a text from there. But 4 then begins with this, "Walk worthy then." And let me tell you what walking worthy in the Lord Jesus, since you are united to him by grace through faith on the account of the sacrifice of Christ alone, Walk then in this newness of life. Don't live over here in the death and darkness and futility and hardness of heart. Live now in what you have put on in Christ, being united to him by faith. Walk then in that light and life that you have in him. You feeling excited about this? Is it just me that has the chills? And this is glorious good news that I'm trying to give you at the outset because I just blasted you with, oh yeah, be an imitator of God. You're like, okay, I'll do that today. Get that on my to-do list for this week. Every day, every hour, every minute of every hour. The crushing command must be met with the glorious gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And so at the outset, I try and slather you a little bit, get you in the tub, bathe you in it. And look at what chapter 3 says, just to turn back for a moment. Chapter 3, right in the heart of the chapter, verse 16 was where we'll pick up. I reminded you of this because I'd said that it was a great calling or purpose of imitating the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. He's our master and our friend, John 15, 15. He's our master and our friend, and it says in Ephesians 3 at verse 16 that according to the riches of his glory, that is Christ's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And that famous singular verse in all the New Testament, all the Bible, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, Christian, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, the four-dimensional, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Glorious, right? Christ has come, and he's in us, and he is with us by his Spirit's presence. And it says to be filled with all the fullness of God. From there, I say to you then, Ephesians 5:1, be then imitators as those who are in Christ. We come to that place in Galatians 2, famously, where it says, I no longer live. Christ has been crucified, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're now walking in Christ, in this newness of recreated life, in him. So be imitators of Christ then, as those who are indwelt by Christ, as those, as Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, as the temple of God, not just individually, but collectively, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God on earth. The church is who you are, the temple and dwelling place of God on earth. This is how the purpose of our sanctification can be worked out gloriously as we grow in the likeness of our Lord. This is the power that we have then. This being strengthened with all power is how we then walk out our set apartness, our holiness, our even sainthood, as God calls us saints. You've probably heard this before. But as we commence in Ephesians 5, we're going to hear a lot of fresh new commands. And you're going to hear a lot about how you should then walk and what you should not do. But at the outset, I want you to hear again a fresh reminder of the glorious gospel of grace that saves us. Does it help you to just be told to be imitators of God? How do you keep that? But if all these other things are true of you, then you say, my newness of life is to walk in imitation of my Savior. Do you remember in the first century, do you know that all throughout the gospel accounts, he had how many disciples? Just to make sure you're absolutely engaged, right? Okay. He had some disciples who walked along with him, and a phrase that we use to describe that experience of walking with the rabbi every day. You wanted to be with your rabbi every day. You wanted to be covered in his dust. And they spent that kind of time with him day and night, listening to his teachings, but watching his life so that more was caught than taught. Just like we try and train our children up now. But they walked in the dust of their rabbi so that they could become like him. They could see how he responded to the situations of the day. Saints, be imitators of your Savior. Be imitators of that rabbi, the Messiah, your master and your friend, Jesus. It takes some of the sting away from the command, doesn't it? Once you've been established in who you are, united to him by grace through faith on his account alone, you now say, that's the model of my life. Doesn't sting so bad, does it? I want to ask you another personal question, especially to the men who will relate to what I'm about to say. Have you ever had a hero? Ladies, have there ever been a time in your life when you said, I want to be like that person? Was there ever someone in your youth or in your young life that you wanted to be like, you wanted to imitate? Praise the Lord if it was your parents. For me, it wasn't. And when I was 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, I was fascinated with a certain sports figure. Many men can relate, and you'll know the sport when I name something in a moment. 6, 7, 8 years old, I was fascinated with a person who went to school about 20 minutes south of where I lived in Los Angeles. It was the first time, about 7 or 8 years old, that I had to figure out what the Heisman Trophy was and why that was so important, because this was the Heisman Trophy winner. And my dad was fascinated with what was going on at the University of Southern California right down the road from where I grew up. And I wanted to be just like that person. Drafted into the NFL, 5-time Pro Bowler, 5-time All-Pro, meaning serious All-Star, right? Wore his number on my jersey. Wanted to play his position. Though I played quarterback, I wanted to play running back because he played running back. Anybody suspecting who I'm talking about? To my great shame and my misguided choice of heroes and imitation place, anybody know? Was he paroled last week or not? I'm not sure. His name was the 2 letters OJ. I wore 32. I was a huge Buffalo Bills fan. Why? Because he was. San Francisco 49ers didn't even come on my radar until I was 9 years old when he was traded there. And I was like, why should I care about them? I'm a Bills fan because I'm an OJ man. No, drank OJ because of him. You're all like, you're a retard. And you're right. You're right. To this day, that choice of imitation of hero is a shame to me. You will never go wrong by imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never go wrong by modeling your Savior and your friend, the Rabbi, Jesus. That's why you get into the Gospels daily and ask the Lord to lead you and guide you and minister to your heart and speak to you by His Spirit. How then can I apply this truth to my life from your life and ministry? I'm listening to your words. I'm watching how you look at people and hear them and love them and serve them, but then speak harsh words of just righteous judgment at times. I'm growing to be like God because I'm growing to be like Jesus. And like, that's a nice message, Jeff. But that's what Paul said was the goal of this, right? In Romans 8:29, he famously tells us, before the foundation of the world, my goal for you is to conform you to the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, if you need the reference. But look backward in Ephesians 4 and see that in the goal of Ephesians 4:24, it was to put off a certain kind of life, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And then verse 24 says, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Saints, that likeness of God is the image of Christ. That's why Paul then says, just a little bit later, be imitators of God. Be imitators of Jesus Christ as you are growing in His likeness. That takes the sting away from the command, and all of a sudden we just want to be like Jesus. We want to be in His footsteps. We want to walk near and hear Him. And just in case it starts to sting again this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon, because you're thinking, I want to be like Jesus. I want to go back and find one of those bracelets if they still exist, WWJD, right? No, don't do that. But becoming like Christ is part of the real command of God the Holy Spirit for your life. And in you, Christ is making you like Himself. God is making you, even in character. That right, we've been talking about it for several weeks in the family here. We want to be changed in heart first so that it affects our mouths and our hands and our feet as we walk in Him. How is this possible? Tomorrow you're going to ask, how is this possible? See the way Jesus lives, and it's too difficult. I get it. Every day I struggle with this as I meditate not only on a psalm or a proverb, but the Gospels. But Christian, it's because you're loved by God that this is possible. To be an imitator of God is impossible, but for the love of God toward you, the love of God extended to you. And so in Ephesians 5, the verse continues, therefore be imitators of God as, how? What are the children? Beloved. Beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. I'm going to pick up that theme of sacrifice for those who are visiting. We've talked about sacrifice in the last couple of weeks. I'm going to bring it back next week because we've just spoken about it. I'm focusing on the love of God as the foundation for this growth in imitation of Christ-likeness. The Lord Jesus is the supreme example in his self-sacrificing, selfless, self-forgetful love for lost sinners. So just in case you're sitting here and going, this is not possible for me. This is not possible for me. God can't possibly love me. Listen, God demonstrates his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to save the righteous, is what he says. He came for sinners. So all you have to do is be yourself. The implication's clear, but you need to hear it afresh. And Christian, you may need to hear it again tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. God shows his love for us in that while we were still enemies of God, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, while we were still sinners, Romans 5, 8, God loved us and gave himself for us. This is the love of God made manifest. And that's why Paul begins Ephesians 5 with a fresh reminder of the love of God. As beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us in our place. We'll pick up that sacrifice theme, as I said, Lord willing, next week. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. He took sin, human sin, upon himself. He gave himself up for, he gave up his very life for us, that mankind might be redeemed if they would trust in him, receive him alone, and rest upon him for their whole soul's salvation. And it would come even more spectacularly as receiving not only a new and holy life, but a nature, inheriting an eternal life, this great mystery of this mystical union with Christ, that he who knew no sin became sin for me so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. Glory, hallelujah, amen. Let's pray at that kind of moment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is what teaches us and lays a backdrop for us to say, what is this foundation built upon? It's built upon Christ who sacrificed himself for us. And this was from the Father whom we know so well, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he loved those to the very end who love him and trust in him and receive and rest alone upon him. He was treated as if he were guilty of all the sins ever committed by all who would ever believe, though he committed none. The wrath of God was exhausted on him, and the just requirement of God's law met for those for whom he died. This is the glorious truth of the atonement for us, the cross that's behind me. The righteousness credited to the believer's account, then, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul teaches in so many other places, but this is what roots the love of God. God treated Jesus as if he committed sins and treats then believers as if they did all the righteous deeds that Jesus had done. And then we walk forth in life now to imitate our Savior as we walk in his love. He bore our sins. Saints, he bore our sins upon the tree, became cursed for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself up for us. Why do I spell all this out in such great detail for you again? Because the chaining of Ephesians 5 in the separate half, 4, 5, and 6 can become just a litany of new commands. And people are looking for their check boxes to make their new lists of what they have to do. But I need you to hear, it's got to be rooted in what God has done for us in Christ first. Because then we rise up and walk in newness of life. And we desire to walk in love. Lord, I fail every day in every way. I am in you and with you and upon you to walk in love afresh. It looks like walking in patience with others, to be long-suffering with others, to be merciful with others, to be peaceable and patient and kind and gentle and generous. That's what it means to be loving. And you know all this. You don't have to turn to Galatians 5, 22, and 3 to focus all your attention upon a new list. Know how much God loves you in Christ and then walk in Him, intimately close to Him, and find that these qualities are becoming your character because God, by His Spirit present in you, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, is coming upon you in strength, and the depth and the height and the width and the breadth of the love of God is being made manifest in you and through you to others. I hope you hear the spirit of what I'm saying. Because sometimes we say, the love of God. No. The love of God in Christ is that He loved you and gave Himself for you. So that then to tell you to be an imitator of God and to walk in His love becomes something you desire to do from the heart and not just as some external command that crushes you every time you lift it to show yourself how failed and flawed you are. It becomes a desire of our hearts to be like our Savior Jesus, who gave Himself for us. Christian, you have been so loved. So then love. Does that make sense? You have been so loved, then love. Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. So then love others. Be merciful and long-suffering and patient and kind then. Our response is one of love and gratitude to our God for this truth. God's great love and power at work within us, within you, by the presence and power of His Spirit at work within you, transforms you, renews you, and enables you to demonstrate the divine love that is at work within you. Your own confession of faith. I'm rarely finishing. This is so fitting to finish on the Word of God here, that God gets the last word. But I'm going to make some comments because it's a passage you probably know well. But I want you to hear it afresh now in light of this because I just couldn't let the deep love of God get away from us. As we commence upon chapter 5, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Would you testify that that's true of you? That's your confession of faith, that we have come to know, or I have come to know, and to believe the love that God has for me? Have you, Christian? God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him or her. By this is love perfected with us. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Be imitators of God then, therefore. There is no fear in love, Christian. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out your fears. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Remember, God has borne all of the righteous wrath of God in our place so that we might rise up afresh, free, because of that incredible love of God in Jesus Christ. And so we say with the Apostle John in 1 John 4, all I've done is read his text from verses 16 to 19 of 1 John 4, finalizing here, we love because he first loved us. So our verses this morning in reverse then. God gave himself for us. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So walk in love, beloved believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be imitators of God as you go. Let's pray. Lord, we sing of it and often forget. Oh, the sweet, sweet love of Jesus. May we not think that it's for those other churches and other denominations who speak of God's love so effusively. It just pours out of them. May it pour out of us because we have meditated upon the God of love who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us out of love. And who has loved us and promised to love us to the very end. May that be our heart's root and foundation and ground as we seek then to be imitators of God in, through, and with Jesus Christ, as we pray and ask in his name. Amen.